It's always a pleasure to be able to come and give the Word of God, and I get far more out of it than I know you guys do throughout the week as I'm trying to figure things out in the chapter, and as questions arise in my own mind and different things that I read, and how do I, you know, rightly divide this chapter so that I'm teaching it in the context that it was given. It's always a great blessing to look at things, and I was chatting a little bit with Karen this morning, and we were talking about how you can go through a book and think you get a good grasp of it, and then later on you go through it again and you find all this stuff that you didn't know was there, and you think, man, I never really had a grasp of the book. And sometimes that's the way I feel as I go through different books and the Bible, and Matthew is one of those books that's been just a tremendous blessing for me. So I hope the same is true for you, and we'll do our best today to make everything clear. We're in chapter 11 of Matthew's Gospel. And why don't we stand and we'll read the Word of God, and then at the end of that we'll ask the Lord's help on it and we'll begin. So starting in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 11. Actually, I'm going to back up into chapter 10 and verse 40, and then we'll read all the way through chapter 11. So starting in chapter 10, verse 40. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions." Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you go to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had performed in Sodom, it would remain to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." At this time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You may be seated. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing on this. Heavenly Father, we just thank you today that we could come into your presence and we could open the Word of God, the scriptures that you have left here on this earth for us to understand how to have a relationship with you. We just pray, God, that you would help me to rightly divide the truth this morning so that I could understand this better and so that the audience could understand this better as well, to put it into practice in our lives, to have it change us and move us in a direction that you would want us to go, Lord Jesus. And I just ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My clicker here is frozen up, Joey. There we go. So I think we just want to do a quick review of where we're at in Matthew. And I'm not going to do a review all the way to the back of the beginning of the book. But I did want to remind you that the book of Matthew, the theme verse that we gave is, Behold, your king comes to you, meek and lowly, riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. And that theme verse is that Jesus came to Israel and he came to offer the kingdom to them, but he was rejected. And so the verse in Matthew that we quote oftentimes in Matthew is, he came to his own, but his own received him not. So as we're talking about this rejection, my clicker's dead again here, Joey. So as we're talking about this rejection, I just want to do a quick review of where we're at. So chapters 8 and 9, Jesus came on the scene and he performed 10 miracles to prove that he was the king. So he demonstrated his power. So in chapters 5 through 7, he gave out the constitution of the kingdom or the principles of his kingdom and what kind of structure that kingdom would have. And then to prove that he was capable of delivering that, he in chapters 8 and 9, he demonstrated 10 different miracles to prove that he was the king. In chapter 10, he sends out his disciples with that same authority. This one? No, the battery's dead. So in chapter 10, he sends out his apostles with that same authority. He says, go into the lost sheep of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. And when you go, preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which is the same message that John the Baptist had preached at the beginning of our gospel. He was the forerunner. He came on the scene, said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist was thrown into prison. Then Jesus shows up on the scene in chapter 4 and preaches the same exact message. Then in chapters 10, when we get to in this section, thank you. The disciples are sent out with the same mission, and they're given the ability to perform miracles. And he says, go and freely you have received and freely give. Go and heal people, raise the dead, heal the sick, cure the lepers, and preach the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's just ended here in the end of chapter 10, and this is the section that Tim preached on last week. And so the very first part of our section in verse 1 says, after Jesus had finished instructing the 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. So Jesus is basically saying, okay, but the forerunner has preached the message. I've sent out the apostles to preach the message. And now while they're on their mission preaching this message, he goes off to Galilee to preach the same message. And chapter 11 is all about Jesus validating John the Baptist's ministry. And why do we need a validation? Because basically John was thrown in prison. And so if you were somebody that said, you know what, I'm going to ride into a new area and I'm going to set up a kingdom, and you showed up on the scene and all your followers were waiting for you to ascend the throne and they're waiting for you to take the throne, and then one of your main key figures, your forerunner, gets thrown in prison, all of a sudden there's probably some question and there's probably some doubt and there's probably some, wait a minute, why is John the Baptist in prison if you're here to set up your kingdom? What's going on here? And so in chapter 11 today, the text is taking a turn. In chapters 8 and 9, Jesus demonstrated his power. The Pharisees attributed those miracles to Satan. And then in chapters 10, Jesus foreshadows the fact that he was going to be attributed as the son of Beelzebub. And so he says, basically, in chapter 11, is the beginning of this rejection, right? And Jesus is reviewing in chapter 11 how the nation of Israel, in a sense, has rejected John the Baptist. When we get to chapter 12, Jesus himself will be rejected. And then when we move into chapter 13, Jesus is going to take a different tact on the phase of the kingdom. So at the beginning of our time in Matthew, we talked about five phases of the kingdom. And we said that we're in the current phase of it. And within Matthew, from chapters 1 to 12, we're in the presented phase of the kingdom, or the king is presenting his kingdom to Israel. But when that's rejected at the end of chapter 12, in chapter 13, the kingdom's going to take on a new dimension, which is the postponed form of the kingdom. And that is that Jesus is going to describe what is the kingdom going to be like when the king is absent. So chapter 11 is the beginning of that. Okay, so a brief outline of the chapter, verses 1 through 6. John and his disciples are reaffirmed. They had a little bit of doubting. They had a little bit of concern that things might not be turning out the way they had hoped. In chapters 7 through 19, John's ministry is validated and explained to the crowds. In chapters 20 to 24, Israel's major cities are denounced for not accepting the king. And then in verses 25 through 30, the true servants of the king are acknowledged. So that's kind of what we're going to cover today. And so I just want to give a little bit of background before we get into this chapter, because it may be confusing to understand why this is placed here and not later on in the text. So the Pharisees, like I already had said, had rejected the testimony of the miracles that demonstrated the king's power. Matthew 9, 33 and 34, it says, "And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, 'Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel. Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel.' But the Pharisees said, 'It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons.'" So there was two conclusions at the end of that chapter. You had the conclusions of the crowds, and they were like, "Wow, this guy's amazing. He's doing all these miracles that have never been performed before." And the Pharisees are like, "Well, we're not going to deny the miracles, but we're just going to attribute those to Satan. That's not really the Messiah." In Matthew 10, Jesus made the same prediction. He says, "If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household?" So he's setting his disciples up. He's saying, "Hey, look, you guys are going to go preach this message. You're going to go to Israel and you're going to do all these amazing miracles. And people are going to be amazed, but they're not going to repent. And in fact, they're probably going to attribute those miracles to Satan." In this chapter, Jesus shows that John the Baptist was also rejected. And so if we were to flip over to a parallel passage in Luke chapter 7, you don't have to flip there if you don't want to. It's on the board. But this verse here is stuck right in the middle of our chapter in verse 2. So in verse 2 of our chapter of Matthew 11, it says, "When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" If you go to Luke, you get this added on section. And so it kind of explains what's going on. It says, "All the people, even the tax collectors, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John." So you have a crowd here primarily made up of John's disciples. They'd been baptized by John. They acknowledged that John was right because they had baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. It's a typo there. So the Pharisees didn't accept John's testimony. They were not baptized by him. And so they're here listening to this, and they're saying, you know, that John is not the person he really claims to be. So that's kind of the background right here. Okay, so John is in prison. He's a little bit discouraged. He was the forerunner of a kingdom. He didn't know the entire plan of God. He was human like any one of us. He didn't have foreknowledge of how this was all going to play out. And so he's thinking, you know, hey, Jesus is on the scene. Israel's finally going to be the head and not the tail. There's going to be a kingdom established. All of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messianic kingdom being set up on this earth for 1,000 years are finally going to come to pass. And so he's very bold in his preaching. He condemns Herod for taking his brother's wife. And then he gets thrown in prison. Things don't turn out quite the way he expected. And apparently he has spent some time in prison by this point. He had been in prison quite a while. And so now he's questioning himself and he's thinking, man, you know, is this really the Messiah? Did I miss the boat somehow, maybe? That's one view. I'll give you another view in a minute. So he says, man, maybe I missed something here. Maybe I'm discouraged. So he sends his disciples to say, go ask Jesus if he's really the one to come, or should we expect another person? And Jesus ends this passage in verse 6. He says, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." In other words, if I didn't come the way you expected me to, John, that doesn't mean that, you know, I'm not going to eventually someday set up a kingdom. And it doesn't mean I'm not the Messiah, and it doesn't mean that I'm not the rightful king. And so he's saying, don't lose faith just because things aren't turning out the way that you think they should turn out, and they're going to go the way you think they should go. And so as Jesus is, you know, getting ready to respond to these disciples When you go to Luke, you find out that at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. So he doesn't just say, hey, look, you know what, the blind are given sight, the dead are raised, and the lepers are cured. He does say that. You get that from Matthew. But he demonstrates it right in front of them. He says, I'm going to do something better than tell you. I'll just show you right here. I am the king. And he demonstrates these miracles. Luke 7:29 says, all the people, even the tax collectors, acknowledge that God's way was right. We already covered that verse. So you have this crowd here. Jesus is performing these miracles. And they basically are saying, yeah, this has never been done in Israel before. God's way must be right. This must be the Messiah. The Pharisees, on the other hand, are denying it. But the disciples of John the Baptist are eyewitnesses of some of these miracles. So what did they see? And why is this significant? You know, this is not an easy subject. Later on, in chapter 17, Jesus' own disciples are going to say, why do the Pharisees say that Elijah must come first? We don't get it. So the disciples, some of the people that were closest to Jesus, did not understand prophecy written in Malachi. They didn't understand that John the Baptist was going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, even though his father Zechariah was told that by the angel. And so they said, we don't get this whole Elijah thing. Why do people say Elijah must come first? But in Isaiah 35, 4 through 6, it says, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. This is a prophecy out of Isaiah about the Messiah, when he was going to come, what he was going to do. And John's disciples would have been familiar with this. And so now they witnessed it firsthand. But there's parts of this that obviously don't make sense to them. They're like, wait a minute, isn't God going to come in vengeance? Isn't he going to send up his kingdom? Isn't he going to set all the wrongs right? So, is John the Baptist confused? I don't think so. In John chapter 1, I'm just going to read there, we get John's testimony about who he thought Jesus was. John chapter 1, verse 32, it says, then John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit, capital S if you have an NIV, the Holy Spirit, come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, speaking of Jesus. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. So John knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Why? Because God had sent John to baptize. God the Father had sent John as the forerunner to baptize with water to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And he said, by the way, while you're baptizing with water, you're going to come across someone and you're going to see the Spirit of God descend on them. And when you see that, that's the guy, that's my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that's the one that's going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. And in another passage, John even says, and he's going to baptize them with fire, with judgment. So John knew that this guy, that Jesus was the Son of God. He knew that he was the Christ. He knew that he was going to judge. And so here he is in prison and he's thinking, what's going on here? I'm in prison and the kingdom isn't happening and, things aren't working out. Well, Jesus is going to explain that in this passage. So John's understanding of Jesus' ministry was incomplete. And I would say that some of us here today, our understanding of any particular ministry that God may be doing may be incomplete. We may not have all of the answers. We may not have all of the pieces to the puzzle that explain everything in the way God may be working. John's disciples' understanding of Jesus' ministry was incomplete. If you think about this, when Jesus came on the scene, two of John the Baptist's disciples went to follow Jesus. And John the Baptist said, hey, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. That should have been enough for all of his disciples to follow Jesus, but only two follow, and the rest are still hunkered down, stuck on this guy John. So the other interpretation of why John sent these disciples, and this is a possibility, is to get them to recognize the true Christ, to get his disciples who were still stuck on him and still trying to follow him to say, I'm not the guy, this guy over here, Jesus is the guy. Go and ask him if he's the one to come or we should expect another. The crowd's understanding of John's ministry was incomplete. When John gets thrown in prison, these crowds all of a sudden have a potential for discouragement. They're like, okay, well, how do we know everything Jesus is doing is really true? Because this guy John the Baptist, who was supposed to be his forerunner, here is now in prison. And we don't see the Pharisees accepting him. We see the Pharisees attributing his miracles to Satan. So these are all the things that were going through John's mind. And I know that it's easy in our own Christian walk, when we get in a difficult circumstances, when hardships come, and they will come. We've been promised suffering. We've been promised trials on this life. And as a Christian, when we get in difficult circumstances, sometimes we question the things that we know for fact to be true. Sometimes we say, I know Jesus is God, and I know He's on the throne, and I know He's died for me, and I'm saved. But man, my sins, you know, I keep sinning, and I don't get it, and it's overwhelming, and maybe I'm not saved. We start to doubt that. In one sense, John was very much could have been in that place. He had been in jail for months, and he's literally days away from being beheaded. And so, did John the Baptist fulfill the ministry that he was called to do? Absolutely. But his end, you know, wasn't necessarily glorious in the sense of ascending to the throne or in a sense of becoming someone great. He fulfilled his ministry, was faithful, and he'll be in heaven, I believe. So the crowds don't understand this either, because they're like, wait a minute, not everything is working out like we think it should. So what does Jesus do to encourage John? He refocuses him on his works. John, I know you're in prison. I know your circumstances are bad. But forget about all that and look at the work that I'm doing, is what Jesus says. He says that to the disciples. Guess what, guys? Look at this work that I'm doing. Watch, I'm going to demonstrate it right in front of you so that you have every reason to believe in me. So there's no doubt, and blessed is any man who does not fall away on account of me. You see, Jesus had a much bigger plan in store. He didn't want to just come and save only the lost sheep of Israel. And if Israel had accepted him as their king, he would have set up the kingdom, I believe. Jesus even says that in this passage. He says, if you would believe it, if you would accept him, he was the Elijah who was to come, the forerunner to the Messiah. But because you've rejected him, he didn't fulfill that role totally. And there'll be another one to come. Later on in the Gospels, he says, to be sure, Elijah still comes. We'll get into that a little bit. So he refocuses them and he says, hey, look, I know your circumstances look bad, but look at the work that I'm doing. The miracles speak for themselves. The miracles speak for themselves. So what about us? Are we discouraged because God's ministry or kingdom is not turning out the way we want it to? You know, I mean, 2 years ago, we moved into this building, and at the time we were on, in one sense, a spiritual high of, all right, we're going to go out and we're going to have a testimony in Gig Harbor, and we're going to preach the gospel, and people are going to be saved and come to know Jesus in droves. And now here we are two years later, and we found out that there's lawns to mow, and there's gardens to weed, and bathrooms to clean, and maintenance on a building, and payments to make on a building. And maybe we look at our circumstances and we get a little bit discouraged. And we say, well, things maybe aren't turning out the way we thought they would. Or are they? Right? So in one sense, God is saying, don't be focused on your circumstances. Your mission is to serve me. Your mission is to glorify me. And that's what he's telling John. He's like, hey, I know your circumstances are bad. Forget all that. You fulfilled your mission. You fulfilled your mission. You've done exactly what you were supposed to do. You've been faithful. Keep on being faithful. In a sense, that's what he's saying to the disciples, and that's what he's saying to the crowds. Just because John's in prison doesn't mean that my kingdom won't one day be set up on this earth. Just because John's in prison doesn't mean that one day, you know, things aren't going to be righted. But Jesus' plan was so much bigger than John the Baptist's understanding. John the Baptist's understanding saw the nation of Israel being brought in and saved. And Jesus' plan was to save the entire world. In Malachi, where you get some of these prophecies about John the Baptist, we read some of these this morning. Jesus said, you know, that my name is going to be glorified in all the earth among all the nations, not just Israel, among all the nations. Well, when's that going to happen? Well, during the millennium. Are we focused on our own failures or preconceived notions of how the kingdom should be, or are we just trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes we get this template in our mind of how a church should run or how Christianity should be, instead of focusing on the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished on the cross. Instead of, okay, Lord, you've died for me, and now I'm willing to take whatever it is that you want to give me, whatever direction you want to lead me, wherever you want to take me, I'm willing to do that. My life is yours. Are we submitting to Jesus' way of doing things? What if Jesus wants to do something one way and we want to do it another way? See, John the Baptist, in one sense, thought, Jesus, you should be ascending the throne. You should be putting these Romans out of the picture. You should squash the religious leaders, the Pharisees, which, by the way, were the only ones that understood that prophecy about Elijah. And in one sense, you could look at this passage and you could say, he's speaking directly to the Pharisees. In one sense, he's not speaking to the crowds because they already believed. They already accepted that God's way was right. In one sense, he's speaking directly to the Pharisees. He says, you guys know the prophecy about Elijah. If you John the Baptist was the Elijah, guys. You missed it. If things don't turn our way, will we quit or fall away? Jesus did not want John to fall away. He wanted to encourage him to keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus. And that's what Jesus wants for us today. No matter what our circumstances are, he wants us to keep on for the Lord. He wants us to keep doing good things and to keep serving him with zeal, not becoming tired, not becoming burdened, but to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and to run the race marked out before us. And are we following a religious leader rather than John, Jesus? See, John's, the Baptist disciples were still following John even after he had said, hey, behold, this is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And in a sense, here's another opportunity for them to say, we're going to follow Jesus. Jesus is the king, not John. John's just the forerunner. He must decrease. Jesus must increase. Right? So what about this Elijah who was to come? Malachi 4:5 predicted that before the coming of the Messiah, Elijah would come as a forerunner. John the Baptist did come in the spirit and the power of Elijah to fulfill Isaiah 43-5, which we quoted earlier. Luke 1:17, and he will go down before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he was not a reincarnated Elijah, which is why I believe the two witnesses in Revelation will not be Elijah. I don't believe one of those will be Elijah. Some people have said, oh, well, it's probably going to be Elijah because he was taken in a chariot of fire. Didn't taste death. John wasn't a reincarnated Elijah. In John 1:21, that's a typo. He tells the Pharisees that. They say, hey, are you Elijah the prophet? He says, no, I'm not. I'm a voice of one calling in the desert. I'm fulfilling the ministry of the Old Testament calling on the power and in the spirit of Elijah, but I'm not Elijah. So John dressed like Elijah. He had a belt of leather and a garment of camel's hair, I believe, and he ate locusts and wild honey just like Elijah. He preached a message of repentance like Elijah. If you remember, Elijah wanted to turn the nation of Israel back to the true God. He had the showdown at Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and he called fire down from heaven and had them all murdered, in a sense, when they were worshiping this false idol. He was a strong, powerful character. And if you think about that, that's what John the Baptist was. He was fearless. He was a strong, powerful character. He wasn't afraid to tell Herod, hey, what you did is wrong by taking your brother's wife. He was rejected like Elijah. He was thrown in prison. Elijah had to run from Jezebel a few chapters after the showdown on Mount Carmel. And he got discouraged like Elijah. Elijah got to the point where he said, hey, I'm the only guy left. Just kill me, God. And so, why? Because he was on his own, focuses on himself and his own failures rather than on the work of Christ. And John the Baptist is the same way. He's like, are you really the one that's supposed to be coming here? I mean, did we miss it? And Jesus is like, don't focus on your circumstances. Focus on my work. So, the Elijah who was to come. If John the Baptist fulfilled the prophecies in Malachi concerning Elijah, then Jesus was the promised Messiah. 1 + 1 = 2. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying to the crowds, to the Pharisees, he's saying, yes, he came and offered, he was the forerunner. He was offering the kingdom. Yes, my disciples are offering you the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Yes, even I have offered you that kingdom. And guess what? John was the Elijah who was to come. He was the guy who was supposed to fulfill that ministry. And so he even says, in verse 9 he says, in Matthew he says, then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. Yes, this is the one whom it is written about. So he basically connects the dots for him. He says, yeah, the Old Testament prophecy that you're familiar with, yeah, that is talking about John's ministry. And then he goes on to say, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was past tense, to come. If you guys had accepted John the Baptist's message, he's saying, he would have fulfilled the ministry and power of Elijah, and I would have been your king, Jesus is saying this, and you would have been given the kingdom. But you rejected John. And so later on, his disciples are going to ask Jesus about this in chapter 17. They're going to say, you know, we don't get it. Why did they say Elijah must come first? And Jesus is going to say, Elijah did come first, and they rejected him. They did to him everything they wanted to, which was to throw him in prison and eventually murder him. And he said, to be sure, Elijah still comes. In other words, there's going to be a future day now because the kingdom is going to be put on hold because of this rejection. And things aren't going to work out the way maybe that some of these people thought they were going to. And one day in the future, there's going to be another guy who's going to come in the ministry and power and spirit of Elijah. And you can read about him in Revelation. He's going to be one of the two witnesses, I believe. And that person who's going to come in that power and spirit and ministry is going to be able to strike the earth with all kinds of plagues. They're probably going to be standing right outside the temple as apostate Jews come up to worship the Antichrist in this false image. And they're going to have to pass by these two witnesses who are going to be telling them, the true king is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're eventually going to kill these two guys, but they're going to raise from the dead 3 days later. And it says the world's going to give gifts at their death. These Pharisees are in some ways very similar. They don't deny the miracles. They're like, you know, the miracles, that's through Satan. Can't deny them, so we'll just attribute them to someone else. And maybe there's people here sitting today that are doing the same thing with the testimony of Jesus. I don't deny that Jesus existed. He's a historical figure, sure, whatever. But I'm not going to acknowledge him as my king. I'm not going to submit my life to him. Why would I do that? I want to have my own kingdom. I want to rule my own life. Why would I let Jesus rule it? And Jesus is saying to him, hey, take on me my yoke. It is easy. Repent and submit to me and take on my yoke. It's easy. And by the way, it's the only way to be saved. So the Elijah who was to come, he says this comment in here, I just wanted to touch on this. He says, I tell you the truth, verse 11, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Well, what does that mean? What he's saying is, out of all the Old Testament prophets, John was the greatest Old Testament prophet. But all he did was herald the kingdom. That is, what he did is he came and announced the kingdom. And he said, hey, there's going to be a kingdom coming. And if you, he's basically saying to the crowds, if you believe, if you accept me as your king, you'll enter that kingdom and you'll have a greater privilege. He's not saying that he who is least in the kingdom will have greater character than John the Baptist, but he's going to have a greater privilege than John the Baptist because he's going to be part of the kingdom. He's saying, you guys think John's ministry is great to this crowd that was probably following John, those disciples that were probably following John still that should have been following Jesus? He's saying, you guys really look up to this guy. He's a great spiritual leader. But guess what? If you just believe in me, you're going to have a greater privilege than he had. And he was the greatest of Old Testament prophets. And he goes on to say, for the law and the prophets... For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He's saying, everything that happened in the Old Testament testifies about me. In John 5:39, he says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. I hope there's no one like this in this room today that studies the scriptures, comes to church, plays the religious game, yet doesn't accept Jesus. It doesn't acknowledge the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life as Lord and King. One other point here I just kind of glossed over, but I want to... The forceful advancement of the kingdom. What this is all about is basically, Jesus was the king offering his kingdom, and he sent a forerunner, and they rejected him and crucified him, or beheaded him. Then Jesus came, and he was rejected and eventually crucified. And so he says, from the days of John the Baptist till now, not during all of the Old Testament, but from the time that John the Baptist showed up on the scene and said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, until now, until here I am today, he says, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. That is, nobody's received this very well. It's been a battle. John went out and preached it and he got thrown in prison and beheaded. He goes, I went out and preached it, and they accuse me of doing all these works by Beelzebub. My disciples go out and preach it, and we're going to find in a later chapter that they're going to come back and they're going to say, it's amazing, even the demons submit to us. And he's going to say to them, yeah, but don't rejoice that the demons submit to you. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice that you're going to enter into that kingdom and be one of the least of these that will have a greater privilege than John the Baptist. They don't report that there was a massive repentance. They don't report that, hey, they looked on the one they had pierced and wept for him as one wept for an only son. They don't give that report. There's no repentance. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven's been forcefully advancing. It hasn't been an easy picnic. It's not well received. And then forceful men lay hold of it. That is, the scribes and the Pharisees wanted to control the kingdom. They wanted to control what this empire was going to look like. They didn't want some meek guy like Jesus running it. Matthew 21:43 says, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Tim quoted this last week. What he's saying here is to these Pharisees, hey, you know what? I've offered it to you and you didn't accept it, so it's going to be taken away from you and given to somebody else, a people who will produce its fruit. Well, who are those people? They will be the nation of Israel during the time of the millennium that will produce the fruit of the kingdom. I'm not going to give it to you because you didn't accept the time of my coming to you, because you didn't recognize the Elijah who was to come. So to be sure, Elijah still comes. And there will be a future day when I'll hand that kingdom over to a future generation. And that's why he says, what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton, and a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. He's basically saying, John lived this aesthetic life, a life that you guys probably would have been attracted to as Pharisees, and you didn't like that. And then the Son of Man came and lived just the opposite. Jesus has given himself to you in both ways, and neither one of them are good enough for you, is what he's saying. So the kingdom of heaven is going to be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. And then in Matthew 21, he says, this is a parable that Jesus tells to the Pharisees later on. He says, but when the tenants saw the Son, they said to each other, this is the heir. The heir of what? The vineyard? Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. He was thrown out of Israel and killed. Basically, they wanted Jesus' kingdom. Later on, Pilate could say, it's because of envy that they really handed him over to me. They really handed Jesus over to him. So in Luke 11:52, woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered the kingdom, and you have hindered those who were entering. Not only have you not entered, Pharisees, and you've been given every chance, you've hindered everyone else who wants to enter as well. You've stopped others from going ahead because you want to control this kingdom. So what about wisdom's actions? He says, hey, but wisdom is proved right by our actions. Those that accepted the message of John the Baptist and Jesus believed and were saved. And the changed life in the true subjects of the king proved the actions of the king right. I think of that verse that says, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. You want to know if Jesus is real? Then submit your life to him. Take upon his yoke. Come to me, all you who are weary, he says in this passage. And take upon me my burden. So what about this section in verses 20 through 24? At the beginning of this passage, John the Baptist was discouraged, and Jesus said, hey, just believe in the miracles. Look at right here. They speak for themselves. And that's what he condemns these cities for. Okay? So in Chorazin and Bethsaida, these were Jewish cities that were basically leading cities of the time. And that's where the majority and the bulk of his miracles were done. He went into these cities and performed all these miracles, and the cities did not accept him. Capernaum, his hometown, when he went in there and performed all these miracles, they made a comment. They said, man, this guy does everything well. And then when he stood up and read from the scroll of Isaiah in the temple, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. They're like, you know what? We don't want your rulership here. And so he says, hey, you know what? The measure of light gives the measure of accountability. What you've seen is going to hold you accountable. And that's true of us today. Whatever light God has given us, whatever testimony he's given us, is going to hold us accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's saying, these towns, even though they're Jewish towns, Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum, They've seen all these miracles. They had all this evidence. They had every reason to believe. So guess what? It's going to be more bearable in the judgment for a place like Sodom and Gomorrah, a Gentile city that was overtaken in homosexuality. It's going to be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon, a very wicked place where idolatry was given, another Gentile city. And these Gentile cities, which never had these miracles, and they've had these great amounts of wickedness, he's saying, it's going to be more bearable for them than for you guys. Today, three of these four cities are totally wiped off the map. We don't even know their whereabouts. They've been so wiped off the map. So rest for the weary. He says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord in heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned. Who are the wise and learned? They were the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the people that had rejected John the Baptist's testimony. Later on, Jesus would even ask those same people. He would say, well, was John's ministry from heaven or from men? You tell me. And they knew where the people stood on it, because they said, well, if we say it's from men, the people here might stone us because they revered John the Baptist as a prophet. And so he challenges them on this very issue. He's saying, hey, if you believe in John the Baptist, you have to believe in me. 1 + 1 = 2. And so he says, come to me all your weary. These things have been hidden from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. When Jesus came initially in back in Matthew 9, we saw this quote. He says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Who were they harassed by? They were harassed by the teachers of the law, who not only did not want to enter the kingdom, but they also prevented others from doing the same. In Zechariah, you find out that God's going to deal with those shepherds that oversaw Israel. Matthew 21, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Jesus offers his yoke, which requires repentance. That's the crux of the situation here. He's saying, yeah, take on me my yoke. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Jesus was offering this to the Pharisees. He's offering it to us today. He's offering it to anyone who would come and accept him as king. But it requires repentance. It requires submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizing him for who he really is. Not just having a head knowledge about the scriptures, not just having a track record of coming to church. You know, the warning here is severe. This is a picture of a sign by the Grand Canyon. And if you ever go to the Grand Canyon, or if you've ever been there, you'll know that there's these signs all over the place because it's impossible to fence the Grand Canyon in. So they have these signs all over the place basically that say, hey, don't get near the edge because it's a slippery slope, and if you fall, you're going to fall to your death probably. And one time when I lived in Arizona, I had a friend who came down to visit me, and so we went to the Grand Canyon because you never go to the Grand Canyon while you live there. You only go when people come to visit you. And so we went to the Grand Canyon, and this friend of mine said, hey, Mike, take a picture of me. And he grabbed onto one of these signs. And just as he grabbed onto the sign, he lost his footing and slipped. And the sign saved his life, probably. And, you know, you think about that, and it's like, here's this warning sign. I thought that was a great analogy for this passage. John the Baptist is a warning sign, in a sense. And these Pharisees are saying, your miracles, that's by Satan. You know what? We don't need these warnings. We'll handle it ourselves. And the ramifications are serious. Hell is on the line here. Jesus knows that when these Pharisees reject him, that they'll end up in hell. He knows that they're not going to get the kingdom that they desire, which he so badly wants to give to them. He wants to give the Pharisees the kingdom, but only on his terms, under repentance. So he says, take on me my yoke. So just to wrap up here, searching questions. Am I doubting what I know to be true because of my current circumstances, or am I trusting in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Some of us might be in a prison situation like John, in a sense, in our life. Are we doubting what the Lord's done and that he's good because of our current circumstances? Or are we focused on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I forcefully attempting to control God's ministry to make it what I want it to be rather than submitting to his plan? You know, I might have an idea. And this is especially a challenge for me, you know, in leadership or as an elder. I might have an idea how I think God wants to do ministry here. But maybe God is telling me something different. Maybe he's saying, no, I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it this way. Am I willing to submit to that? Or am I going to drag everyone through my way of doing things? And am I going to prevent others from entering the kingdom because I can't have it myself, my way? Am I satisfied with how Jesus has presented himself to me, or am I continuing in disbelief and self-will? Or am I following a religious leader rather than following the rightful king, the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus didn't come in the way the Pharisees wanted him to. But he did come in the way that he wanted to. And he did come in the way to allow for salvation and to allow them to repent and to give them ample opportunity to repent. Let's wrap up. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord, and we just pray, God, that you would take it and make it good to each one of us. Help us, God, to recognize you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done for us. Help us, God, also to not take the signs that you've given us in your word lightly, but to allow those to penetrate our heart and to submit to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.